Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. For those of you who are always looking at the Bible for some kind of insight as to how we ought to live, today is your day, I think. There's more than a few of us who do that. We've gotten very good at looking right past Jesus to see if we can unearth some little nugget that we can utilize in being a better person on this day or tomorrow. Good morning and welcome to our Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. We're going to be in Luke 19 today. We are picking up the reading at verse 11. And our guest is Pastor Stephen Tice. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck. Pleasure to be with you once again. Glad to be here.
I see you had your hat with you today, but yes. Pastor Tice wears his hat like all through the summer, and I say to myself, it's too hot for a hat. But now it makes a certain amount of sense to me, so all's right with the world.
Well, there you go.
How's everything at St. Paul, Columbia?
Well, we're rolling along, running into the same challenges that all churches run into, that Satan is out to disrupt the work of God's people, and relying on the same promises that Jesus gave, that his word endures forever. So we're rolling.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Almighty and gracious Father, in your great love for us, you've poured out abundant blessings upon us. Foremost of those blessings, the most important one for us, is the gift of your Son, our Savior Jesus, the gift of his righteousness and forgiveness of sins. Gracious God, we ask that you would continue to open our eyes to see Jesus in the world around us, to see the need there is for Jesus to be shared, in our own hearts to see the need we have for Jesus to make us new. By your Holy Spirit, guide and direct us to do that which is your will out of love for you and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. The pastor once told me that Jesus is the focus, God is the focus of every parable.
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
Yeah, that's really it.
So when we see the in this parable, a nobleman who goes into a far country, is that God? Is God the nobleman?
I think we'll even nail it down and call it Jesus.
Okay, we're going to call it Jesus. All right. He's described here as a severe man. Is that a problem?
Well, we can unfold that a little bit more. What he is described is one who is feared by one of his servants. And the servant says, I perceived you to be, I knew you to be a severe man. And the response of the nobleman himself is not to say, yes, you're right, I'm a severe man. He actually repeats the question. He doesn't endorse it. He just says, I'm going to hoist you on your own petard. There we go. There's that phrase again. Yeah. He's about to be condemned by his own words. Years ago, it was a common practice when a person rebelled, when a mutiny took place on board a ship, that the person who was rebelling would be executed. And so they would literally hoist them with ropes.
Yeah.
And they would use the tool that had been intended to be part of the rebellion, hoisting a flag of conquering or of taking over. Now they're going to hoist the rebel on his own device for declaring his victory, and in fact he'd die on it. So,
is this a morality story? Does this teach us how to be better people?
No, this is a story that teaches that those who were not ready to recognize the reign of Jesus as being God's will would end up losing what they already had received. This is about Jesus becoming ruler of all things.
Beginning of verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, Having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, And you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, there are no small number of folks who, when they come to the Bible, or maybe they don't even read their Bibles, but they go to church, they're religious people, come to a story like this with a couple of predispositions. One is fairness. It has to be fair. At the end of the day, however my religion unfolds, however the practice of it unfolds, it's got to be fair. And secondly, it's got to be predominated by mercy. If there is adversity, it's got to be minimal, and there's got to be an escape route, and other than that, we're kind of expecting God to err way over on the mercy side of the equation. This story doesn't support either one of those two perspectives. Therefore, I don't like it.
Yeah, okay.
Can we do some other story?
Sure, we could. The problem there is Jesus didn't give us a different story. And important to remember, this one, this parable comes right after Jesus is in Jericho. He has gone to the house of Zacchaeus, a man who was a tax collector, rejected by the majority of observant Hebrew people.
Maybe even all of them.
I would say, yeah. Okay, so in the long run, Jesus has just got done saying, this guy who was rich and wealthy and now has given away large portions of the wealth he had, is one who has received salvation. He is a son of Israel, a child of Abraham, has the faith Abraham had. And now Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he's just about to instruct some disciples who may not quite get it, because they think the reign of God will happen immediately. And he's going to tell them a parable, and the parable starts with, there was a man about to receive a kingdom, but he went away to receive it and left his servants behind, saying, while I'm gone, here's what you do. Work with what I give you. And so the story is really about Jesus preparing his disciples for his going away when they think the kingdom will be immediately revealed when he enters Jerusalem.
Why do you think that they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately?
For the most part, it's tied to what I would call mistaken expectations, false expectations about the Messiah. In Jesus' day, it was fairly common, and we see this in some of the historical events surrounding that period in history. It was fairly common to think that the Messiah's primary job was to drive the Romans out and reestablish a kingdom or a rule of an Israelite over the people of Jerusalem, over the city, and the region of Judea. And there were a couple of false messiahs who had raised rebellions, leading to large groups following them and eventually being killed and put to death.
So it says here that as they heard these things, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. who are they? Is this the 12?
It's the bigger group. Bigger group of disciples, yeah. The 12 are obviously in the group, but it's aimed at a much broader group of disciples of Jesus. Again, as I said, the common assumption of most of them, and you see it in the disciples even after the resurrection, Jesus ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? So, this expectation of the restoration was the 12 and the rest, that Jesus was coming as king, as Messiah. And their mind was so wrapped around this idea that he would be an earthly king, they had to hear a correction.
So, do you find it interesting that Jesus, who has been teaching for now maybe up to almost 3 years or so, teaching, going from village to village and synagogue to synagogue, has done that teaching in such a way so as to make this supposition possible this late in the game? Wouldn't you think that if we now know it's a fact that at least 2,000 years would follow this moment, mm-hmm. and of course Jesus yeah. knows that, wouldn't you think that he would teach in such a way as to prepare people for at least another 2,000 years before his second coming? But apparently he has not done that, leaving the door open for this supposition. I find that interesting.
Well, I would say probably it's not so much that he's not prepared them, it's that they really didn't want to hear that part of it. Somewhat like in our society today, we have a variety of Christians who don't want to hear the words of God that Jesus spoke. If you are my disciples, expect rejection and suffering and persecution. Don't expect comfort and wealth and prosperity. Expect suffering and persecution and rejection. But there are lots of Christians who say, well, obviously, I must be doing what God wants because I'm not suffering rejection, persecution, or the other way of that would be I have wealth and prosperity. Therefore, clearly, I've proven myself God's disciple, and the evidence is in the material blessings. They apparently, just like in Jesus' day, we so often don't really hear what Jesus says. We hear what we want Jesus to say.
So Jesus is the nobleman.
Yes.
Who goes to the far country.
Mm-hmm.
When does Jesus go to a far country?
It would be his ascension. He leaves earth, returns to the throne of God, where he is to receive his kingship, and then come back.
So it's the church age.
Yeah, this would be a church age that's being described. And the conclusion of the parable is the end of the age.
Who are the citizens who hate him?
This would be a good question, because if you take a look at this particular parable, one pastor observed that this is the only parable of Jesus that we know for a fact is based on historical events. And this was that Herod's son, when Herod the Great, the one that tried to kill Jesus, when he died, several of his sons received inheritance, if you can call it that, part of which was authority to rule. And one of those went to Rome to be declared ruler of that territory. And when he went to Rome to be endorsed by the Roman emperor, crowned king, really, there was a delegation sent from the people of Judea who opposed him.
How do we know all this?
It's recorded in the writings of Jewish historians of that day.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not in the Bible. It's extra-biblical right. sources. But this man went, Herod's son, I believe it was Herod Antipas, went to Rome to be declared king. And there was a group of opponents who sent a delegation to the emperor saying, we don't want the guy. Don't make him ruler. The emperor made him ruler anyway. What happened to those people when they came back, that I don't know for sure. But I do know that the historical record indicates that the event of the king going away to receive his kingship occurred. When he came back, those who had opposed him probably weren't what I would call high on the list of favorite citizens. But it was people of his own territory who opposed it.
And so are you saying that people who heard Jesus speak this parable would have this information?
Yeah, they would have.
Historically, this would have
already
happened.
It would have been
known
happened. To them, yes.
Mm-hmm. And so this would have driven their thinking in that direction?
A definite resonance to that was, even though a protest was made, Herod's son still came back with authority to rule. And those who see Jesus as a usurper or as one who may never become ruler need to be aware that the comparison is made that he will come back as ruler one day.
Okay, so we have this historical event involving the son of Herod the Great, mm-hmm. Antipas, or whichever one that was. But who are the citizens in this story as it fits into the context of the church age?
These would be Christians.
Oh, no.
Yeah, this is the bad news for us. Not all Christians function with God's gifts in the way that God desires.
I don't hate Jesus.
Okay, good.
I don't think, do I?
As long as you're asking the question, you're in pretty good shape.
Well, we got to always ask ourselves, because we all want to say, well, that's not me, but
exactly.
Apparently it is somebody somewhere.
Yeah.
And how do I know it's not me?
And there's kind of the word of caution. Investigate our own hearts. Focus on our own motives. Jesus talked previously, the gospel accounts tell us that he warned the disciples at one point in time not to worry about the speck of dust in your brother's eye when you got this big log sticking out of your head. It was the idea of recognizing that the parable is a warning to all those who might think that Jesus is doing something right now, when in fact he's telling them, I'm not going to do it right now, so you need to change the way you think.
We seem to have two things going on here in this story,
mm-hmm.
and I'm not sure how they connect. We begin with this nobleman leaving to go to a far country.
Yeah.
And then we sort of set that aside, and then we embark on this story of stewardship.
Yeah.
Of these mm-hmm. managers. And then when we get to the end of the story, he deals harshly with the one who put the coin in the handkerchief.
Mm-hmm.
But then he says, almost as a parenthetical end to the original plot line in verse 27, but as for these enemies of mine,
mm-hmm.
not the three guys that we were talking about, managers, but the people who hated him, bring them now. Do the two fit together, or is this just one story inside another story? It reminds me of Jesus on the way to heal Jairus' daughter.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And suddenly he's confronted with a woman with an issue of blood.
Right.
And I don't think the two really connect. It doesn't seem to me. It's just a circumstance, a subplot along
mm-hmm.
the way. So are these connected, or how does it work?
Think of it as being connected, if I can use the word, bookended by the announcement. They thought he was going to Jerusalem and the kingdom would appear. In the end of the parable, he says the kingdom does appear. And when it does fully appear, all those who rebel against me, all those who don't accept the rule that I will have, they will, in fact, be destroyed. And it's interesting to note the way this is presented as, again, parable in that context. In our context, it doesn't usually happen. But the statement is, those who rebelled against me, bring them here and destroy them right in front of me so I can watch it and they know I saw it. Which is another way of saying, see how wrong you were in rejecting me as king. Not only did you make the wrong call, I am here witnessing your destruction, and you know I'm the one that caused it because I carried out the plan. So that's the end of the parable, as I say, bookends. The middle part is, while I'm not here and it doesn't look like I won, and it doesn't look like I've been made king, I give my servants work to do with resources I provide, and the task is to work while I'm not here, believing firmly I will come back.
You see, when it says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying,
mm-hmm.
we do not want this
yeah.
man to reign over us.
I
sort of assumed that was the Pharisees, that was the opponents, the adversaries of Jesus in that day. But, of course, that precedes the ascension.
Mm-hmm.
And after the ascension, in the first century, certainly there were legalists and Pharisees
sure.
who opposed
mm-hmm.
the church, but they disappear from the scene fairly quickly.
Mm-hmm.
There's been 2,000 years since that time.
Yeah.
So I'm chronologically kind of confused here.
Mm-hmm. I would say that as Jesus is the one who is creator of the world, everyone on the planet is under his authority. Okay? So what that will mean is that those who have refused to believe or acknowledge that he is God in the flesh and ruler of all things, at the end of the age...
But that's
will,
not Christians.
No, those would not be Christians per se. But the thing to remember is they're still under his authority. They're still his citizens, whether they want to admit or acknowledge it or not.
Oh, okay.
Now, in the context of the group hearing him, there probably would be some of those I would call opponents who were still hanging around the fringes. And they would probably catch on to the opposition of the ones that the opposition doesn't prevent the crowning. That's really the point.
Let's take a phone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Chuck. Good discussion this morning. This brother here came up to the point about the nobleman, and he said it was a happening back in Jesus' day, and one of the historians wrote about it. Mm-hmm. The historian was Josephus. Antiquities, book 16, chapters 9 through 15, and then book 17, chapters 3 and 4, and then book 18, chapters 7 through 21.
Mm-hmm.
And, Jesus said, Jesus said this, or rather my notes say this, whether this is what Jesus was alluding to or not, is no doubt that all of Christ's illustrations were true happenings of life that his hearers would know what is factual and would recognize the fact. But my notes going down a certain nobleman, my notes say this about him being fulfilled. This is being fulfilled now and fulfilled back in his day and fulfilled now, and will be completely fulfilled when Christ comes to finish the prophetic aspect of this illustration. So I'm going to see what you got to say about
it. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, and that would be correct statement. In fact, verse 13 that says he called 10 of his slaves, his douloi, those who were under his authority. But
douloi?
Also, yeah, that's plural Greek word. Sorry, I do that once in a while. I go, you know.
I thought you were slipping into gospel music.
Yeah,
douloi.
No, no. Anyway, the servants, the slaves, they were part of the household, but slaves. Anyway, he says to them as he gave each one of the 10 minas, and notice we've only got, three reported on, but there were 10, a total. 10 is, again, a biblical number that means a completeness. So all of God's people receive gifts to use. So there's a theological focus on the giving here. But the statement at the very last part of verse 13 is, do business while I am coming. The translation might be, until I return.
Mm-hmm.
But the real focus is on the fact that I'm coming back right now. I'm on the way. The journey is occurring. While I am coming, don't think, oh, he hasn't started returning yet. I'm already on the way back. There's a certain guarantee that I'm coming. Think of it as I'm on my way, but I'm not back yet.
You're listening to the Bible study. And when we come back, for those of us who believe that God gives his laws, it's our duty to keep them. And based on our success, that determines whether we go to heaven or not. We're going to study this story from that perspective. Well, maybe if Pastor Tice will let us. Let's see on the other side of this break. Stay with us.
You've been waiting patiently, and here it comes, the annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, featuring teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, music, and much more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, under the big tent.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8 a.m. and comes from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where the Reverend Matt Roglin is the pastor. Our late service begins at 10:45 and comes from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Ron Rawl is the senior pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? My friends in prison have taught me many lessons about life. After you've spent several years in prison, what you have come to expect in life isn't as much about success as it is about getting to what the psalmist calls a broad place. So St. Paul, as he wrote in his New Testament letter to the Philippians, talks about his own imprisonment as he wrote his letter to them from his jail cell. He had not yet received a release date, but that didn't seem to bother him. He wrote to this congregation in the Greek-speaking nation of Macedonia, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How can the word of truth be silenced when those who could stand in its way have no weapon of intimidation left? How do you throw a prisoner in jail for saying the wrong thing? Could you lengthen his sentence or delay his parole date? Not when the prisoner sees this as a greater opportunity to speak to more people for more days. Could you hand down a death sentence to him? Not when he knows that martyrdom only produces more disciples. As David put it in his psalm, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Lord, this truly is our Father's world. Teach us today, dear Lord, never to fear, but rather to love, for perfect love casts out all fear. We pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has already prepared a broad place for us, his children. Amen.
Here at AM850 KFUO, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Thursday, October 15th, 2009, Jim and Marcy Scholl. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in loving memory of Jim's mother, Elvira, on her birthday. Elvira was a listener of KFUO radio since the late 1930s. She went home to the Lord on May 1st, 2009. Once again, we say thank you to our AM850 KFUO day sponsors, Jim and Marcy Scholl of Baldwin. Our friend Jim, part of our unofficial crack research staff here at the Bible study, comes up with Josephus. Thank you, Jim. We appreciate that. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 and following, the story of the parable of the 10 minas. As I said before the break, there are folks who believe that their Christianity is a discipline that they have adopted or incorporated into their own personal lives, which has a variety of expectations which they attempt then to follow. Now, the purpose being a more refined, a more polished, a better person at the end of the day than you were at the start of the day. That's what they believe Christianity is. Give me your best short answer to whether that's right or wrong.
That would be wrong because it misunderstands our problem. Our problem is not that we don't have yet enough high quality of performance to measure up to God's standard. Our problem is that we're incapable of ever reaching that category. Therefore, God has to give us full credit for what Jesus did.
Can you see how the person who has lived a Christianity like I described, all their lives, 40, 50, 60 years, and has enjoyed some success in their own minds.
Yeah.
And maybe even in the eyes of others, because they know what it's like to hear the acclaim of other people in the congregation, in the church, or in their circle. They come to this story, and they see a validation of that approach, a thorough validation of that approach.
Yeah.
You said Jesus is the nobleman.
Right.
He's gone back to heaven. He ascended to heaven. And he's coming back again. And in the meantime, he gives us
gifts to use.
Gifts and worse, and it's up to us to manage those gifts.
Absolutely.
Multiply it. The fruit of our hands, the work of our hands. And if we do well, then we're commended. And we get more, including heaven,
yeah.
Apparently.
Yeah, if we do well. And there's our challenge, because how we define doing well and how God defines doing well won't always be the same thing. The doing well is based on the relationship one has with the master. And if we get to the one who's criticized, the statement he makes reveals his primary problem. His primary problem was not that he hid the money. His primary problem was he lived in fear of his master, in terror. He saw him as an austere man. He saw him as a hard man. He saw him as a harsh master and ruler.
Why do you say that? Because to my simple little mind here, that's not what I see.
Yeah.
I see two guys who went to work and multiplied their money by investing. And they get commended.
Yeah, they
do. I see a guy who stuffed his coin in a handkerchief so he could give it back. And he gets condemned. But instead of evaluating the guy's poor performance, you want to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, as a pastor, you're not working in a structure where there is a top guy and then another level and then another layer. It's not quite that way for you, but that's what most people understand, and somewhere in your life you probably worked in a structure like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And, the boss is going to say, look, I don't care if you fear me or not.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can like me or fear me, but here's what I expect you to do with your 40 hours and the paycheck that I give you. Now you get it done, and we'll get along just fine.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the point you're making here. Your point is not that his performance was poor, but that he feared the severe nobleman.
Yeah, and his...
How do you arrive at that dynamic?
Okay. It comes back to the first one is reported to have taken the mina that was given to him. And by the way, there were 10. They were all given exactly the same thing. There were 10 servants, all given exactly the same thing. They were all asked to use what they were given. Two of them are praised for having done what they were asked to do, use what they were given. The third one is condemned for not making money, but for not using what he was given. He was given something from his master to put to use. And his explanation for why he didn't do it, even though he was told to do it, was, I was afraid. I feared you. I knew you were a person who would take what he had not, been given and punish, etc. And so his perception of God was flawed. And it comes back to a relationship question. Many people who think that they've done a good job of being a Christian, right there is your first problem. None of us does a good job of being a Christian. There is no person on the earth that does a good job of being a Christian. It's not possible.
And most folks would say, yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
But they're comfortable with the job that they're doing enough.
Yes.
That next week they're not going to change anything about next week from this week because they're comfortable.
Right. Yeah.
Now, while they will affirm what you just said, oh, no, I'm not, I don't think I've got this Christian thing down. Well, they'll affirm that, but they won't make any changes to improve.
Well, and the question would come back to, do you need to make changes to improve or do you need a new heart? See, repentance is about changing the way one sees things, which then affects how one carries out things. But, and I'm going to kind of pick on a word here. You mentioned earlier people that had, in their lives, had accomplished a variety of things, had lived in a certain way, and had a measure of success. And as human beings, we certainly do look at that. We want to evaluate how well we've done something, whether it's been a positive outcome, whether it's achieved the objective we had in mind. But Jesus never called any of his disciples to be successful, and he never asked any of them to measure their success.
But that's just exactly what I see here.
I understand that.
I guess I'm just confused.
Well, and again, it comes back to the idea that the fruit of service to the Lord may be seen. But the judgment is not based on the fruit. It's based on putting to use the gifts God had given, or the master. I entrusted you with these things. You put them to work. I asked you to use this, and you did. You were faithful. Your faithfulness generated these positive outcomes. I will bless you with even more when I come at the end of the age as king and you get the final benefit of my being ruler of all things, Jesus is saying in a parable. Then you will finally get approval that others see.
If this nobleman was in fact severe, and he sort of affirms that, he doesn't deny that later on. He says, you knew that I was severe? And we also have the information that apparently he has some kind of character that causes his citizens to hate him. I'm having trouble lining this up with the character of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is Jesus severe?
Jesus can and will be severe with sin. You know, the idea that God is a cuddly, gentle, old grandfatherly figure that just smiles at us all the time is a false understanding of God. Now, you get right down to it. Jesus is addressing false understandings of who he will be as the promised Savior or Messiah. And many people today still have a false understanding of how Jesus influences or affects daily living. The idea that because Jesus has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, no Christian will ever suffer, or all Christians will always be healed of disease, is a false understanding of how Jesus operates as our Savior. The fact that healing occurs is a gift of God. The fact that people are safe and secure in life is a gift of God. But they don't prove anything about the people who are healed or are secure. So God's the giver of gifts.
The scripture tells us that the one who squirreled away the one coin and was condemned for doing so was apparently terrified of the nobleman.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
Do you think that the ones who multiplied their coins were also terrified of the nobleman? You know, you can be motivated by fear to do the right thing. If you see the policeman sitting at the corner in his car, maybe you'll make a better stop at the stop sign than you're used to making because you fear the policeman. It doesn't say here, but I suppose it could be true that the ones who did well did so out of love for the nobleman, or maybe they did so out of the same kind of fear for the nobleman that the other guy had, only they just used their fear in a productive way. What do you think?
Well, I suppose as human beings we can look at that and say, yeah, the motive isn't known by the outcome of the activity. For us as humans, we can't necessarily look at the heart. I don't know that it matters on the one hand.
If the outcome is a good outcome, does the motive matter?
I think I can say answer that question in one way. No, the motive doesn't matter from the aspect, as Paul says, that the gospel is preached, whether it was done out of love for Christ or out of a desire to make money. He said bluntly, I'm not going to quibble. As long as the gospel got preached, people were hearing the good news, that's great. So Paul himself kind of answers that question in one of his epistles. But the other side of that is, it does matter, because if it wasn't done out of love for God, it wasn't serving the Lord anyway. The Lord could still bring good out of it. But you'll notice the first one, when the master returns, he calls all of his servants to give an account of the business they have done for him while he was gone. And keep in mind, it's his business that they're at while he's gone. It's not do your own job, it's do my work.
So in the case of the first individual who came back with a tenfold increase, he says, well done. The nobleman says, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful.
Yeah. Yep.
Now, faithful could mean as little as loyal, or it could mean as much as full of the God-given faith that the Bible talks about. maybe the faith that was on display in Zacchaeus when he suddenly reversed his perspective on life and went from being an extortioner, that's the term that Pastor Schmidtke used yesterday,
mm-hmm.
to being a philanthropist. Was this guy, which faith do you think it is?
It's the full of faith. He acted in faith. The way that the phrase is used, you have been a servant of faith, or a servant whose motive was faith. So
divine faith.
Yeah, yeah, and he's also called good.
I mean, a person who's not a Christian can be faithful in a way.
Right.
Can be married to one spouse all of his or her life,
mm-hmm.
and we would say he's faithful, even though he is not a Christian. So, but you think that this usage here
is the
divine faith.
Yeah, this is, as this parable is being used, the word faithful for the servant is one who is actually loyal to his master.
So is it true that Jesus takes what he does not deposit and reaps what he does not sow?
Well, again, this gets back to the way that the master is answering the servant. The servant said, I knew you to be. Okay. It doesn't say the servant was right in his assessment. It just says, that's how I saw you. I knew you to be this kind of master. And the master, the king's response is, oh, so you knew me to be. He doesn't say, yes, you're right, I was. He actually repeats the statement as a question. So the master doesn't say of himself, yes, that's what I'm like. He says, oh, so that's how you saw me. And since you saw me that way, you thought, since I act that way, you wouldn't even try to use the things I'd entrusted to you? Are you really that dense? If you think I'm that kind of a hard-hearted, cruel person, you're not even going to try to appease me by doing something? In your own words, you've shown me that you didn't even see me the right way. That's kind of the way I read the answer in the parable.
In the context of the parable, the spiritual meaning that Jesus is trying to teach here,
mm-hmm.
what did the guy who squirreled away the coin in a handkerchief do wrong? Now, I can see from a business perspective that it was unwise to not increase the money with interest.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's commendable that he didn't lose it. He took care of it. He carefully stored it in a handkerchief,
mm-hmm.
and saw to it that when his master returned, here is your money back. So,
except that wasn't the charge.
What's in the spiritual sense, not in the business
right.
sense,
yeah.
what did he do wrong?
What he did wrong was he failed to use the thing entrusted to him for the master's business. The master didn't say, while I'm gone, make a profit. He said, while I'm gone, use this.
Okay,
stuff.
I was in church last Sunday.
Yeah.
And God willing, I plan to be in church this Sunday.
Good. Glad to hear that.
So what am I supposed to be doing from Sunday to Sunday in between with the coin?
Well, near as I can tell, you're doing it. You're asking questions. You're digging into the Word of God, and you happen to do it as part of your employment on a radio station, and it's heard through the computer process of broadcasting
worldwide.
Yeah, so
that's kind of unfair, because there's somebody listening to us right now who's saying, well, yeah, that works for him. I don't have a radio program.
Right,
I don't have a radio station.
Right.
What about that person?
Can I ask you a quick question?
Sure.
Do you have any leaves falling at your house yet?
Yes, I do.
What do you plan to do with those?
Oh, it takes all day, brother. Maybe sometimes 2 days. We rake them up and we put them in the trailer and then we go dump them back.
Why do you do that?
Well, for a couple of reasons, because of appearance, and also if we leave them lay, it'll kill the grass.
Oh. So you know that if you don't do certain things, there'll be negative consequences for the lawn. I'm going to ask a dumb question. Why is it a problem if the grass dies?
Well, again, there's an appearance problem. It doesn't look as nice. And
okay.
Then there are practical mm-hmm. problems like erosion and everything else.
Okay. All right. Okay. So here's the point. Bluntly, you have a yard, and I don't have your yard. And God has told you, you're on this earth. You are one of my people. I entrust to you the care of this piece of property. Up to you, Chuck. Not up to Stephen Tice. Not up to Paul Clayton.
Can you mow the yard for me?
This is Chuck. It's your yard to deal with. You make a choice. And you can make the choice to do absolutely nothing. I don't know if that would be faithful care of God's gift to you.
So I feel a lot better because I tell you what, I mow just about every week and I pick up the leaves when they fall. So is that going to get me into heaven?
No, it won't get you into heaven.
Whoa!
But
I thought I was just about
yeah,
there.
Just about. But it is what you're called to do. You're called to care for and utilize the gifts God's entrusted to you. Primarily as Christians, that means the spiritual gifts of His Word, the Lord's Supper, repentance and forgiveness in the absolution, the chance to live with God's Word and do God's work with our lives. Whether that means a person who is a homemaker that does the laundry and fixes meals and cleans the house, and does so out of love for Jesus Christ. You know, those
right.
are the challenges.
We've got to get some phone calls in here. 505-780-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Faith. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Tice.
Good morning. How are you?
Doing good. The thing that I'm thinking of, you know, surely this is a vocational thing here that we're talking about, but mm-hmm. I see it also as a communication situation. You know, God wants us to communicate with Him. The man who squirreled his money away,
mm-hmm.
you know, obviously he hadn't heard his master's voice, his command, or took it to heart, of course.
Yeah.
But he also had not been communicating with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, last night in our Bible study, we were talking about heaven and hell and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I went home and I was reading about it a little bit, and I read that C.S. Lewis believed that there would be no communication in hell because it's a place of solitude, it says here in this particular book that I'm looking at.
Yeah.
Anyway, you know, we have to realize that God wants a relationship with us. And I don't know if the other two guys communicated even more than the other or whatever, but
mm-hmm.
but we have to look at it as a personal thing here. Just, you know, like you were talking to Chuck about mowing his lawn and
mm-hmm.
stuff. This is a personal thing, God's relationship with us.
Yeah.
And I don't know if this helps at all, but this is what I was thinking. And,
right. Okay.
And boy, you scared me last night when we were talking about hell, Pastor.
Well, sorry about that.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
Only kidding.
Yep. All right.
Thank you. Bye.
Thanks, Faith. Yeah, and Faith's comment there is particularly tied to the issue of prayer, that prayer is our communication with God, but He starts the communication. And the servant that buried the resources entrusted to him was not willing to explore how he could use them. He was too afraid of losing something. And the master comes back and says, those who, you know, who have little, even what they have is taken away. And this is a faith issue in the sense that he didn't act on faith.
Let me get one more question in here, and that is the fairness issue.
Yeah.
Some people look at this, and this is, it seems to be fair. It seems to make business sense, even worldly sense. You got a guy who does well. Got another guy who does pretty well, and you got a guy who doesn't do well. So you mm-hmm. fire the guy that doesn't do well. You can sort of figure that out. But why give the one who failed his money to the guy who's already got a whole bunch? Why do that? That's not fair. Even the people here could tell. They go, wait a minute, he's already
mm-hmm.
got 10.
Yeah, yeah.
So if that offends my sense of fairness, what would you say?
Well, I would say two things. First of all 10 of them started off with the same 10 minas, so they were all treated fairly to start with. Fair at the start was there. No problem. Everybody had the same chance. So that was fair. The fact that one opted not to do anything, he got the consequence of his own choice. I think that was fair. The one who got extra because the one who gives wants to do something with that which is his. And there's another parable Jesus tells about the owner of the vineyard. At the end of the day, he says, you want to criticize me because I want to use what's mine the way I choose? See, and there's this, the human imposition of our expectations on God, when He operates under His economy, we get upset. Talk about fair real briefly before we end the program, but I know you got another phone call you want to try to get to, so let's do that.
All right. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Oh, thanks for taking the call. Just pray for me, gentlemen, because my yard has mold.
Okay.
And
well, those are gifts from God, Rick.
Thank you. I'll try to look at it that way. And down through the centuries, I'm surprised no one's come up with a better word than amazing to describe grace.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. All right. Thank
okay.
you.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor?
Yeah, this is God's amazing grace. It's beyond our ability to comprehend, even to ask or think, the Scripture tells us. God wants us to have more than we can ask or think, and in Jesus he's given it. The thing that those gifts are, they are resources from God to be used for the benefit of others, but for God's business. And I was talking with my son the other day. He was just remembering when he was in seventh grade. He went to Green Park Lutheran Grade School. And
how old
Mr.
is he now?
Today is his 24th birthday.
Okay.
And his seventh grade teacher, Mr. Lind, asked the kids, would you like God to be fair? How many of you want life to be fair? And he said, you know, Mark was sitting in the back of the room shaking his head, no.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because, see, the last thing I want is for God to be fair. Because then I don't get...
In the seventh grade, your son did
this? Yeah,
then
I don't get eternal life.
Wow, you must be a pretty proud dad on that day.
Well, it's the Word of God, and it works. And he's received it through his life. And
don't you think that is the exception
it
when
might
it comes
be.
To the
it
answers?
It might be.
Most people expect God to be fair?
And normally they do.
Especially when they feel like life is treating them unfairly.
Yes.
And they want
mm-hmm.
God to intervene and make it fair.
Yeah, and instead God makes it better. He doesn't make it fair, he makes it better. Through Jesus Christ, he gives us the gift of eternal life. And he gives us resources in this life to use for his business, and that's his plan.
Hi, Lois. You got about 20 seconds.
Okay, I'll be quick. We never want God to be fair with us, because if God is ever fair with us, you know what that means for us.
Yes, ma'am.
Condemnation.
That's it.
God bless.
Yeah. Thank you. We want God
in 10 seconds.
We want God to be gracious and righteous, and he is in Christ Jesus. He is righteous and gracious. He forgives our sins because Christ paid for them.
How come all these listeners are figuring this out and I just sit here and just go day after day? It just goes right over my head.
Well.
What is my problem? All right, well, I'm going to keep working on it.
Keep that up. You're doing fine.
Thank you, Pastor Tice.
Thank you. My
Pastor
pleasure.
Stephen Tice. How's that football team doing? Are they going to be in the playoffs?
Well, they got to kick it up a notch.
Oh, okay. All right. You give me a report next time you're here.
Okay.
Pastor Charles Henriksen is due up next here for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.